There are four miracles that happened at Christmas. There's really probably more than four, but there are four in particular that we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to look at these four, and I hope that you'll make notes as we go along. Again, I remind you that making notes in your worship guide, that it helps. It helps to remember the scriptures. It helps to remember the points that the scripture's teaching. Let me give you this advance, okay, before you start taking the notes. The miracle of who came at Christmas that's a miracle. That's one that we're going to look at. Who came at Christmas? The miracle of how he came at Christmas. And the third one is a miracle who he came to at Christmas. Now, that's not the fill in the blanks, but okay. So don't be writing that in just yet. We're coming, but I'm just giving you a little help on the front end. And the last one is the miracle of why he came at Christmas. Now, one of the things I hope that you'll see and understand from this, this is the single biggest point. He came for you. Yeah. You need to take this personal. And my mic is going in and out back there. Yeah, it's not that. It's not that. But anyway, I'll shout if it goes out. I'm not a shouting preacher, though. I try not to be. Let me go back to that point again because I don't want you to miss it. Why did Jesus come? Listen, he came for you. You need to take that personal. You know, it's not just everybody else in the world, even though it is everybody that he came for. It is for you. It's very personal that he came. He is the greatest gift that you could ever get at Christmas time. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of peace. The gift of eternal life. The gift of meaning and purpose for life. That's what he came for. Now, Christmas is a celebration of invasion. It's when God invaded the earth and he walked on earth in human form. You know what we call that? There's a theological name that we call that. It's called the incarnation of Christ. It's where God becomes man. He becomes one of us. He is still God and man. He's the God-man, and that's the incarnation. You know, some years back, I watched this. It was a phenomenal thing for me. Probably some of you did. But I watched it when man, for the very first time, stepped on the moon. How many of you watched that? Yeah. If you're old enough, you watched it, I'm sure. It was just a phenomenal thing. God stepped on earth. It was way more so than what happened when man stepped on the moon. It was a phenomenal event for a man to step on the moon. But when God came to earth, that was eternal. That was changing like never before. And it was God coming to earth to show us what he was like so that we could see God, see who he is, how he loves us, what he's like, how he responds. It was a much, much bigger deal than the moon landing. John 1, starting at verse 9. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Jesus was God. He said he was God. He came as a baby, as a man. He proved it. He proved that he was God when he did what he said he would do. He died on a cross and he rose from the grave. He said that he would do that. That's the proof. He was God incarnate. God with us. You sang this a little earlier. Emmanuel. When you sang that, the meaning of the word Emmanuel is that God with us. You were singing it. So the first miracle that we want to talk about today is God came to earth. Would you just write that down? This is the first miracle. God came to earth. Listen to this passage of scripture from John, first chapter, starting at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning. He was with God, and he was God and is God. Listen, Jesus did not start in the stable. You know, I mean, what manger nativity scene would be without the baby in the stable? And he did come in a stable. But that wasn't his beginning. That wasn't his beginning. The stable was only the start of his earthly ministry, his coming to earth. Our celebration of Christmas is about God coming to earth from heaven. And you sang about that a little bit ago when you did that new song. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the visible image of God. Listen to this verse from Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Do you understand what God's doing? He's saying, you don't see me the same as the relationship I had with Adam and Eve where we walked face to face. You don't see me like that. But here's how you can see me. I have sent my son to be the visible image of who I am as a man. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Through him. This is what the scripture says. So what we're celebrating is the day that God came to earth in human form. That's what we're celebrating. There are lots of people who will say, I believe that Jesus was a good man. There are a lot of people who will say that. Jesus was a good man. By the way, he was a good man. He's truly the only really true good human. But there's a problem when someone said, I believe that Jesus is a good man. And that's as far as it goes. And I'll tell you why it's a problem. He never claimed that. He never claimed to be just a good man. He didn't claim that. He claimed to be God. That's what he claimed to be. John 10, verse 30. The Father and I are one, he said. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, and he claimed to be, if he wasn't God, he surely was not a good man. He was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, thought he was God. He was one of three things. He was a liar, a lunatic, or who he said he was. Because you can't just be a good man in the middle of that. Think of it like this. Let's say that next Sunday, you come to church, and you're seated here in this room. And I walk up on this platform here, and you look at me and you say, Richard, you're a good man. And then I look back at you and I say, no, I'm not. I'm a lot more than that. And then if I look at you and I say, you know what? I'm God. What would you think about that? You would think he's either lying or he's a lunatic. He'd be right on the lunatic part. Or what? You wouldn't think I was who I said I was because I couldn't possibly be that. And if Jesus came saying he was God when he wasn't, he wouldn't be a good man. He'd be a very bad person because he would have led a lot of people astray. So he either was who he said he was, or he was crazy, or he was lying. It's one of the three. God was who his son said he was. He is God, Jesus, the triune God, come to earth. Now, here's the deal. like you would have to decide whether I'm crazy or not, or whether I was telling the truth, we have to do the same thing with Jesus. We have to decide, do I believe that what he said is true? When he said that he is God incarnate, do I believe that? And it is incredibly important that we come to that point in our life. All of us need to come to that, because that's the only way you're going to know him for who he is. Know him personally as Savior and Lord of your life is when you know and you believe that what Jesus said, he really told the truth. When he did what he said he would do, because he was who he said he was. We must believe that. So we all have to make that. You and I, at some point in life, have to make that decision. Yes, I believe that. Any person who's going to ever make it to heaven is going to have to come to that same place. Yes, I believe that. And we can't skip that. That's why Christmas is so important. So it was God himself who came to the earth over 2,000 years ago. It was the most significant event in all of history. All of history is split in time because of what Jesus did from AD to BC, because of this one current event. Now, the next miracle is this, second miracle. God became a man. God became a man. Write that down. Philippians 2, starting at verse 6, says this. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything and became a slave. When he became like one of us, Christ was humble. What does that mean? He humbled himself. He became a man. He left the throne of heaven to become a man. Now, that's a miracle. You know, he could have told us, God could have communicated with us in any number of ways, I suppose. He could have written it in the sky, you know, big, bold letters that every person all around the world would see. In fact, sort of like what God's going to do one day when he comes back, you know, says, we look to the eastern sky because you're going to see him coming in the clouds. He could have done it that way. He could have done with thunder and lightning. Our giant light show. You know, we went to Dolly World back in the summer. And they do the most interesting thing now. They have drones with lights on them. Have y'all seen that? It's amazing. They have hundreds of them. And they're all computer attached to one another. And they all come up and they make shapes and messages and things. It's truly amazing that they can do that sort of thing. But that's nothing compared to what God can do. He could write it in the sky for us to see. If humans can do what they do at Dolly World, just imagine how God's going to do it. It'll be phenomenal. He could have invented satellite TV a couple of thousand years early and told the whole world, but he didn't. It's not the way he did it. The way he did it was he chose to be like us, to become a human. That's what he chose, a humble little baby. So if you were God, would you do it that way? Would you come as a baby into the world, the King, Almighty, Creator, all-powerful, God of the universe, comes as a baby? Why did he do that? Why did he come as a baby? Well, one reason is this, fear. People are not afraid of babies, by and large. They're not afraid of babies. But lots of people are afraid of God. They fear talking to God. They get nervous even discussing God with others. Listen, I have a great admiration for my father. He died many years ago. But it used to frighten him beyond words to be called on to pray in public. And listen, my dad was one of the greatest men I've ever known in my life. So, I mean, I understand. If someone says, I can't pray in public, that I'm just too nervous, too afraid to do that. I understand. And it's not a put down to say that's a bad thing. But people get real scared about things You know, and talking to God, especially out in the open and public and all, that's one of those things we have a fear about. A member of my family that I want very much so to have a deep conversation about spiritual things will tell me right off, I don't want to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. And if you're going to talk about that, I'm leaving. And it breaks my heart. But sometimes people are afraid to talk about the most important things, the most important things. And so God came as a baby to lower that threshold, to say to you, you don't have to be afraid. I've come because I love you, because I want to show you how to live. So God doesn't want you to fear him. He doesn't want me or anyone to fear him. He wants us to know him, really, truly know him. He's got the jump on you, by the way. He knows you. He knows you. And he wants you to know him. Do you know that God's watched every moment of your life? That's a phenomenal thought. He's watched everything you've ever done. He knows you and he still loves you. Same here. So get nervous even discussing God. That's what happens with some folks, but that's not what God wants. He wants you to know him, to have conversation with him, and to listen to him as you talk. If he'd wanted to do it a different way, if he'd wanted to communicate with birds, he'd have come as a bird. If he'd wanted to communicate to monkeys, he'd have come as a monkey. If he'd wanted to communicate with donkeys, and sometimes I think he does, but if he'd wanted to communicate with donkeys, he would have come as a donkey. But he wanted to communicate with you and me. So he came as one of us. That's how he came. And he grew as a human being. He came as a baby, but he grew as a human. He faced what humans face all the way to death, to dying. All of us are going to face dying. And he faced that. So now that you can look and see, relate to God, that's what God is like. When you look at Jesus, that's what God is like. Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. He came to show us how to live, to show us he loves us, that you are an object of his love. Would you say this with me? Would you just say, it's Christmas. He came to show me that he loves me. That's the truth. He came as a child so we wouldn't be afraid of him, so we could relate to him. The King of the universe, the God who created everything, came as a child. Miracle. He became a man. There's a third miracle. He came to ordinary people. He came to ordinary people. I'm so glad because I come from the most ordinary of ordinary. I mean, I grew up in Mississippi in a little bitty podunk town. Most people don't have any idea where it even is. But he came for people like me and for you. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you, who's he talking to? Shepherds. You don't get any lower in the social levels than the shepherds were. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. So Jesus came to ordinary people. Not just the privileged, not the religious or the powerful or just the educated. He came to people who didn't go to church. The shepherds wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. They were considered unclean. They weren't even allowed in. They were non-religious. He came to people who were poor, who were sick and needy. Can you see him now? You trace Jesus' life, and one of the things he loved to do is just to wade into the middle of humanity, into the brokenness, people who were sick and dying. That was Jesus. He loved to do that. He touched people, and he moved into their lives. That's the people that he came for, the sinners, you and me, sinners. You know, in Mark 7, the second chapter, 17th verse, Jesus said that it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Aren't you glad that he said that? It's not the healthy that need a doctor. And he knew that we all needed him. He is the doctor. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a hotel. He wasn't even born in a house. He was born in a barn. Just a barn. A dirty, nasty, stinking place. You know, I mean, just to get down to it, there was manure all around where he was. The hay is a place where animals urinate. He's in a place like that. You wouldn't think of having your newborn baby in that location, would you? As if it was your child, would you? Want him to be born. But that's where he was born. It's a place where animals had slobbered all in their food. And we would think of that as just a dirty old place. Not exactly a clean place to leave an infant, a newborn baby. But he came into the world with the stench of animals. And the first people to visit weren't religious leaders. They weren't royalty. They weren't political heads. The first were shepherds, outcasts of society, nobodies, stinking and dirty, the lowest of society. That's who God invited to be there first. Now, everyone's invited. I'm not trying to say, hey, if you've been highly successful in your life and you've made a lot of money, that you're not welcome. No, that's not it either. You're welcome too. But the first people that he called, the first ones, were the ones who had no money, who had almost nothing, who spent their nights outdoors with animals. That's the first. That's the first. Now, later on, the wealthy did come. When the wise men showed up, they showed up. These were very wealthy. They were kings, three kings. And they're welcome too. So from the highest in society to the lowest in society, those are the people that Jesus invited. Do you fit in there somewhere? Yes, you do. Jesus is available for all of us. He wasn't born up on a hill where we can't get to him. He wasn't born in a gated community where you had to have the passcode to get in, you know, to get through the gate to get to him. He was born out in the open so all could come and have a relationship with him. I love 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. Verse 8 says this, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That's the Lord. That's who came. Someone who doesn't want any of us to perish, but all to come to repentance. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's where he wants to be. God comes to meet us where we are, right where we are. And you may think, nobody cares about you. Sometimes we kind of get to feeling bad about things, especially when things go wrong, or somebody that's important to us hurts us. And it has a tendency to kind of make us feel like, man, nobody cares. Have you ever had that time in your life where you just felt like, man, I don't think anybody cares? There are a lot of folks that come there. And you may think that nobody cares about you. You may even think that God doesn't care about you or wonder about it if he cares. But if you think that he doesn't care about you, you're wrong. you're wrong. He came to move into your world because he cares. That song that we sang a little while ago, and we're going to end the service with, there was a line in that song. And when you sing it again, I hope you'll really sing this part out loud. He left his home in heaven to make heaven my home. Wow, that's awesome. Jesus came to us because we couldn't reach up to him. There's another old gospel song that we used to sing. It says, he came down to my level when I couldn't reach up to his. That's who he is. He stooped down to be born in a barn, and the shepherds came, and they were the first invited. There's a fourth miracle. He came for my benefit. He came for my benefit. During Jesus' ministry, he explained why he had come, and you can find that in John 18:37. He said, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. So what is truth? The truth is this, is that you matter to God. We have a core value that we often talk about. And it's this, is people matter to God. He wants a relationship with you. He would rather die than lose you. And he did. He took your punishment, suffered, and died on a cross. That's how much you matter to God. Guys, I got a cough. Excuse me. When I woke up this morning, I was praying, Lord, this is going to be tricky to sing or talk today. So I said, please help me with my voice, as I woke up with a terrible sinus thing going on. So you can pray that I can finish this out, because I'm struggling with it right now. The core value is you matter to God. He'd rather die than lose you. Instead, he came and took your punishment so he wouldn't lose you. The same for me. Now, what's the benefit? If you believe in the truth and put your faith in Jesus, the truth will set you free. That's what the scripture says. It will set you free. It'll set you free from sin. It'll set you free to a new life. It will set you free from the punishment and free to live eternally. That's all it'll do for you. That's a pretty good deal. It's such a good deal, and I would guarantee you that you can't find a better deal in all of Black Friday sales. You can't find one that's going to beat that. John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now that verse says this, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might. But I love to read this verse. I've come that I might. He came that I might have life. He came that you might have life, not just they. Most people aren't really living. They're just existing. And that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us just to exist. He wants your life to rock. You know, that's the expression people use today. He has a purpose and a plan, and it's tailor-made for your life. He created you. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when the angels were announcing Jesus' birth, they said this. They said, a Savior is born. Why a Savior? A Savior is born in Bethlehem. And some people say, hey, I'm a good person. I don't have to have a Savior. I'm a good person. I'm doing fine on my own. Really? So how do you determine what's good? If you're doing good on your own, how do you determine that? Well, somewhere there's got to be a standard that we go by. What makes me good? How am I good? Do you know what the Bible standard is for us, for how we live? It's Jesus. How did he live? Perfect life. He never sinned. So we got a problem, don't we? He was perfect. And so if the standard is we must be perfect, we got a real challenge on our hand, right? How do we become perfect? If you want to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. That's true. Some of you are looking at me like, wait a minute, Richard. That's not right. Because if that's right, none of us are going to make it. Well, listen to Matthew 5, verse 48. But you are to be perfect. This is Jesus. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ooh, how does that work? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 gives us more explanation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You want to become perfect? The righteousness of God? It's through Jesus and through his blood. It's the only way to get there. The greatest Christmas gift that you could ever receive is perfection. Perfection. It's offered to you through the blood of Jesus, a free gift. But a Christmas gift is not a gift if it's never opened, if it's never received. And this is a sad part about Christmas for many people. They talk about Christmas, they understand the process of gifts and being given, and yet never open the gift, the greatest gift that's been given to them. I know I've shared this with the ECF crew before, but I'm not sure I've told Centerville folks this, but for years ago, my mother used to really blow it out at Christmas. She used to love, just blow it out for Christmas. Her house had a big Christmas tree in the den. There were so many gifts you could barely even walk in the room. She made sure that nearly every member of our family had 3, 4, sometimes 5 gifts. I mean, she just blew it out. A huge tree, gifts, just massive amounts of them. She couldn't get them all in. So she put another tree up in the front of the house. And she filled up with presents out there. I mean, she blew it out. I've never seen anybody that did as much at Christmas as my mother. She loved it. She loved to do that. And so when Christmas morning would come along, and it would be all the grandchildren and aunts and uncles and all of us were piling there. There was 20 some odd of us or more around the tree. And everybody just starts digging into the presents and they're opening them and paper and boxes are flying everywhere. The kids are playing with things. You've seen this before. And it was just this big celebration. It was so amazing. Some people sometimes actually would leave later on in the day and some of their gifts were lost in all of the piles of stuff. There was just so much. And then the tree up front was a tree for other folks. It wasn't necessarily our family. They were for friends and folks that my mom cared about. She just wanted to do something nice for her. And so she would have those up there, and she would invite them, come to the house because I have a gift for you. And invariably, some of those presents were left there. The person that the gift was for never came. I don't know. I guess maybe they just didn't think it was important or they were busy or any number of things, but they didn't come. And I remember one year, months after Christmas, those gifts were still sitting out there, still sitting up in the front room. And then actually, when my mother died, when she passed away, years later, while we were cleaning the house out, you know what? I found some of those gifts still in a storage closet, still sitting there years later. Christmas gifts were never opened, never received. I thought, that's sad. That's sad. She went to all the trouble, and she loved doing it, and she wanted these folks to have a personal gift. And they missed it. They missed it. And I tell that because there are people who are missing the greatest gift ever. It's the gift of Jesus. It's the gift of salvation. A Savior has come. But a gift is not a gift if it's not received. I would hope, maybe even trust, that most of us at a minimum, maybe even all of us in this room, have received the gift. I hope that's you. I hope it's every one of us in here that we've received the gift. But if it's not, if you're one that's never received the gift, why don't you receive it today? Don't wait thinking, well, someday I'll take care of that. No, the gift is for now. It's ready. And he wants you to have the gift. He's a Savior who's come to save the world. And it's the greatest gift ever. It was an expensive gift. You know, when my mom bought those gifts, especially for people who weren't immediate family, they were nice gifts that she would buy, but they weren't necessarily a real expensive gift. But when Jesus bought the gift of salvation for you and me, it was the most expensive gift as possible. It was his life, his blood, his death on the cross. It was expensive. It's a free gift, but very expensive. It cost him everything he had. He left the grandeur of heaven to become a man, to take on the sins of the world, to die on a cross, to suffer for you and for me. Expensive gift. Expensive gift. There are two ways to get to heaven. You probably wouldn't have thought I'd say that. Well, there are. There's two ways to get to heaven. One is that you be perfect, never sin, ever. Never sin. Unfortunately, I believe everybody in here missed that one. So nobody's going there that way. Of course, what the Bible says is that we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So that leaves only one other way that we can go to heaven. And that's faith in Jesus Christ for what he did for us when he took our place on the cross. You and I don't care who it is, we all need a Savior. It's a gift, but we must receive the gift. Someone wrote this down. They said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need on earth had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an accountant. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. God sent us a Savior, Jesus. You and I need a Savior. That's what we need. I was a lifeguard when I was in high school. You know, I wasn't overweight and out of shape back then. In fact, I was slender, lean, and mean at the time. And I was a lifeguard. I enjoyed that. It was a city pool at our town where I grew up. You get to sit up in this high chair, you know, you're up high where you can see everybody in the pool. And I really learned some interesting lessons being a lifeguard for a couple of years. One of the big things that I learned is that a drowning person will fight you while you're trying to save them. It's kind of crazy, but it is true. Panicked, drowning person will fight you. In fact, if you're not careful, they'll take you under. They'll grab a hold of you trying to get to the surface, and they'll hold you under. And they teach you when you're a lifeguard that when the drowning person grabs a hold of you, you got to hurt them. You're gonna take them under. You're going to take them under. You came out to save them, but you're going to put them through something that's going to really make them panic. In anything that you can do to get them to let go of you. Now, why am I talking about that? What spiritual significance, what biblical significance is that? You see, what has to happen for a person to be saved when they're drowning is they've got to give up. They've got to become submissive to you and trust you to save them. And it's that way when we're going to be saved spiritually, when we want to be saved by Jesus for eternity. And sometimes he will allow us to go through some panic. He will allow us to go through some fear where we're afraid, I'm going to die. He'll allow us to get hurt sometimes so that he can save us. Sometimes folks are hurting and they don't even really understand why. When God's trying to do a great work in their life, and they think, well, God, you're just mean. You wouldn't do this to me if you really loved me. When all along, God loves us through it all, and he wants to save us. All along. There are people who celebrate Christmas every year. Christmas trees, gifts, carol singing, the whole shooting match. But they leave unwrapped the greatest gift, the Savior, the miracle of salvation. So if that's you, let me challenge you one more time. If that is you, I hope this Christmas that you will find the most amazing gift, the one that changes your life forever. The angel said this, "For unto you this day a Savior." Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for the miracle of the incarnation, you becoming man, so that we could see you and know you. Thank you for coming for all of us in this room. Now, I want to invite you to pray with me. If you believe that he came to be your Savior, would you just say to him now, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Thank you for coming for me. And thank you, Lord, that all this was for my benefit. Thank you for paying for my sins and making a way for me to become perfect. Perfect through the blood that you shed for me on the cross. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You are my righteousness. I'm perfect, and the only way I can be perfect is through your righteousness. You taking my place. You are my righteousness, my perfection. Thank you for the miracles of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.